is produced by the Living Church of God.
Do you understand the master plan of Almighty God? My friends, do you realize that your Bible reveals that awesome plan? Do you know that this plan is memorialized yearly in the holy days that God Almighty gave to mankind? Why haven't you understood this great plan that God is working out here below? Stay tuned.
Tomorrow's World. The Living Church of God presents Dr. Roderick C. Meredith, Richard Ames, bringing you the good news of your future in tomorrow's world. This week with Dr. Roderick C. Meredith, God's awesome plan revealed. And now, Dr. Roderick C. Meredith.
My friends, what happened soon after Jesus Christ returns to this earth as King of Kings? Notice what your Bible actually says about this. Christ is coming back in glory, and God describes it through His servant Zechariah, and it's written here in the inspired Word of God. Zechariah 14, verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Now, Jerusalem is a divided city right now. We know that between Jews and the Arabs. It's already divided, and this shows, in a sense, what's going to happen later. Then the Eternal shall go forth and fight against those nations, as when He fights in the day of battle. And in that day His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. The returning Jesus Christ is coming back in glory and power and majesty right to the top of the Mount of Olives overlooking Jerusalem. Notice verse 9, and the Eternal shall be king over all the earth. In that day He shall be, the Lord is one and His name one. The great God will be ruling in person through Jesus Christ. Notice verse 16, and it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. They're not going up to watch the Jews keep this festival. They're going up themselves, all the nations, to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there shall be no rain. Frankly, people don't pay any attention to God's commandments today, as I described last time. They don't pay attention to what God said. The true God is virtually unknown to most of them because they don't read this book. They don't really study this book. And so they don't know what it says. And they're blinded. And often their teachers are blinded. And Jesus describing in Matthew 15, the blinded teachers, the religious teachers, He said, if the blind lead the blind, they shall fall in the ditch together. And that is exactly what is happening today. And so God is going to have to get their attention, you see. He doesn't have their attention now. He will speak to them by taking away their water. They will have no rain. And so we see that. If the family of Egypt will not come up, can you imagine the Arab nations? They won't want to come up to keep this Jewish feast, as they think of it. But my friends, this is not a Jewish feast. This is a feast that God gave all mankind to keep. And the Bible mentions that and shows that, as I'll describe to you. If they don't come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. Egypt will have no rain. They shall receive the plague which the Eternal strikes of the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And so first they don't have any rain, and then they get the plague. This will be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Feast of Tabernacles? Who ever heard of that? Some of you are asking. I know that. I grew up in a mainstream Protestant church. Never heard of it. Never heard of it. I heard of Christmas and Easter and the little Lord Jesus and the Rudolph and the red-nosed reindeer and, little bunnies laying Easter eggs and so forth. But I never heard of God's festivals, the feasts you find described in the Bible. The Bible never speaks of Christmas, never mentioned there. It's never mentioned in the inspired text, of course. Easter is never mentioned either, except in the King James in one verse, which is a mistranslation, and all the modern scholars know that and have taken it out. Think about it. Feast of Tabernacles? Never heard of it? Well, my friends, it's been in your Bible for thousands of years. It's been right here. Jesus Christ and all the early Christians kept this festival. Tens of thousands kept the feast and the annual holy days of God. They kept right on, and they kept these days that God gave. But in most churches, you never hear about these festivals that God gave. You don't hear about them. You hear about other things. But again, these feasts were the only ones kept by Christ and the original apostles. And, of course, Christmas and Easter were not observed, never observed by the early church, as nearly all church historians acknowledge. They know that. Thousands of true Christians kept these festivals, clear up into the 2nd and 3rd, some of them into the 4th and 5th centuries after the death of Christ. Then they were virtually stamped out during the appropriately named Dark Ages. Now note how Jesus Christ kept the Feast of Tabernacles himself. Christ is the light that God sent into the world. He set us an example. Notice how Jesus kept the Feast of Tabernacles. Let's turn back here to John chapter 7 and beginning in verse 2. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. Why does John call it the Jews' Feast? Well, because they were the only ones keeping it at that time, and John was the last one to write. So to identify it, he certainly says that. His brothers, therefore, said to him, "Depart from here and go to Judea, that your disciples may see the works you're doing." Verse 6, "Then Jesus said to them, 'My time has not yet come, but your time is already. The world cannot hate you. Me it hates, because I testify of it that its works are evil.'" You go up to this feast, he told his brothers. Did Jesus tell them to do something wrong? You say, well, they were just Jews. But no, Christ was the Son of God. And Christ continually, you'll find in Matthew 15 and other scriptures, told them not to observe the traditions of the Jews, to keep God's commandments. So he didn't tell them to go along with all the traditions of the Jews at all. But he told them to do this. He said, "You go up to this feast." He commanded his brothers, "I am not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." But, verse 10, when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Why in secret? Well, because by this time the Jews were plotting to kill him. But he still kept it because he was going to keep God's festivals, and certainly Jesus set us an example. Verse 14, now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up to the temple and taught. So he did keep the Feast of Tabernacles. He was there. And as I say, he is the one that set us the example. Notice back in 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth." Christ set us an example. Notice that, and you've got to understand that. Again, he was the light that God sent into the world. And he's to live his life in you. As I've often referred to my favorite scripture, I will refer to it again. Galatians 2 and verse 20 in your New Testament. Galatians 2 and verse 20. Paul said, "I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Christ lives in me. That's the key. That's frankly what a true Christian is, one who not only believes on Christ, oh yes, the devil believes in Christ. You believe in one God, James says, you do well. The devils believe and tremble. They know there's a God. They know there's a Christ. They were there. They saw him resurrected from the dead. They don't doubt those things. But that does not save the devil and his demons, because they do not obey God. They do not surrender to let Christ live his life in them. They, you know, some people in the world have faith. They have dead faith. They believe on the person of Jesus, but they won't do what he said. As Jesus said in Luke 6:46, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" If Jesus is your Lord, that means boss, you should do what he says. You should let him live his life in you. And will he live a different life in you than he did live 1900 years ago when he was on this earth? Of course he won't. It says here in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. He'll live that same life in you. But did the Apostle Paul keep these annual festivals of God? Yes, he did. After everything was nailed to the cross, we find a consistent record that Paul and the apostles kept the festivals. And they weren't just there with the Jews all the time. They kept them with Gentiles as well. And many church historians, if you read church history, they admit that these festivals were kept. And God's weekly Sabbath was kept. And it was gradually changed. As the church gradually became Gentile, these festivals were gradually stamped out. Gradually? If this was of the Holy Spirit, it would be announced, it would be changed. But no, it was gradually stamped out by the paganism taking over the name of Christianity. However, before going through the examples of Paul and the other apostles in your Bible, I want to offer you our brand new booklet, The Holy Days, God's Master Plan. This very eye-opening booklet will present to you the holy days of God. It will make them very clear as to what they mean, what they picture, and how they ought to be kept. So call or write today and ask for your free booklet on the holy days of God. Write for the booklet on God's holy days. That's all you need to remember. God's holy days.
This informative booklet is yours absolutely free. No cost, no obligation. If you call this toll-free number, 1-800-934-5579, that's 1-800-934-5579. Or send your request to Tomorrow's World, P.O. Box 501304, San Diego, California, 92150. With this offer, you will also receive your free subscription to Tomorrow's World magazine, full of timely articles and unique insight on today's important issues. No cost, no obligation to you. Call today.
Now back to our topic. My friends, we were talking about the holy days God gave mankind. They picture the great master plan that Almighty God is working out here below. And I was explaining just before the break about Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. Notice this verse again, which is very important. It says here, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If Christ were to live his life in you, which he should, you will be keeping the same days he kept. You will be living the same life he kept. You will be obeying the same laws he obeyed. You will be following his example, because Christ was our example, as I also showed you. He is the light that God sent into the world. He showed us how we ought to live. Turn to Matthew 26 now and see part of that example. Matthew 26, verse 17. Now on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to him, saying, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" So Jesus kept the Passover. Today, churches call it the Lord's Supper. But the strange thing is, they usually keep it, in the morning. And how do you eat supper in the morning? I thought supper was something you eat in the evening. But they eat it in the morning, and they call it the Lord's Supper or Mass or Eucharist or some other name. So he said, "Go to the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover.'" Jesus kept the Passover, and he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. "I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples." So the disciples did as Jesus directed them, and they prepared the Passover, and then it shows how he followed on and kept the Passover. And of course, Jesus' disciples kept on keeping the Passover and all of these festivals for many, many years afterward, until these feasts of God were gradually stamped out. Now let's notice how they were keeping these feasts of God. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Acts, Acts 2 and verse 1. "Now when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." You know, the Holy Spirit was given on that very day, the day of Pentecost, the Feast of First Fruits, which pictures the beginning, the first help from God Almighty in reaping the spiritual harvest. That's when the Holy Spirit was given, honoring, in a sense, the very day that helped picture that. Now we turn to Acts chapter 12. Chapter 12 and verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. That's the original James, not James the Lord's brother who wrote the book, but the original James was killed. Probably had his head chopped off. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. Here's the Holy Spirit inspiring Luke, and this was perhaps a decade or more after everything was nailed to the cross that was nailed there, and yet Luke says, now was the days of unleavened bread. They still existed. They were still being observed. And so when he had apprehended Peter, he put him in prison, delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him out to the people after the Passover, because the Passover and the days of unleavened bread came together, and they're often called just the Passover, that whole period of time. Just like in our human society today, we speak of the Christmas season, not just the Christmas day, but that whole period of time. I used to talk about, back in high school and junior college, our Christmas vacation. And that often lasted 10 days or 2 weeks. That's exactly what the Jews did. The Passover and the days of unleavened bread were this whole period of time. So they were keeping, the early Christians, the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Or certainly Luke would not have written it this way at all. There would have been no reason to use those as the basic time markers if they had been done away years and years earlier. Now let's notice chapter 20. Turn to Acts 20, if you would, and beginning here in verse 6. Luke writes, "But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread." After the days of unleavened bread, here you're getting up toward the end of Paul's life when everything was to be nailed, done away, you see, that was done away. When the holy days, perhaps, along with the commandments, were nailed to the cross. And yet we find God's servants observing these days of God. Notice, we sailed away from Philippi, Luke writes, after the days of unleavened bread. Now some will argue, the Protestant theologians often argue, well, you know, he just kept these things with the Jews. But no, you don't find that. You don't find them doing it with the Jews. They were there with God's people. It doesn't say that. Philippi was a Gentile city in northern Greece. And so they stayed there until after the days of unleavened bread. Notice verse 16. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Now, the original day of Pentecost is mentioned back in Acts 2. This is a later day of Pentecost. Here is the apostle to the Gentiles hurrying so that he can be there on the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost was still being observed. You say, well, Paul was going to observe it with the Jews. Baloney! The Jews were trying to kill him. And you'll see that. He didn't go there to observe it with the Jews. He went there to observe it with God's church. Decades after everything was supposed to be nailed to the cross. So let's understand that. Chapter 27. Turn to Acts 27 now in verse 9. Here we come to the very end of Paul's life, the apostle of the Gentiles. And you find as you read this chapter carefully, I don't have time to read every verse, but you do, he's out in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. He's on a Roman prison ship. He's surrounded by Roman soldiers and other basically Gentile people, not Jewish people. And here he is in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, decades after everything was nailed to the cross, and what's he doing? What's he doing? Even though it's difficult to do it way out there, being tossed around on the sea where you could get seasick. He's fasting. He's keeping the Day of Atonement. Acts 27, verse 9, here's what it says right here in your Bible. Acts 27 and verse 9. Luke writes, "Now when much time had been spent, and sailing was now dangerous, because the fast..." And even my Bible, printed by normal, mainstream publishing houses, a mainstream Protestant publishing house, has it in the margin. They print it in here, the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16:29. They know what this is talking about. They're aware of this. Here's the apostle to the Gentiles, with Gentiles, on a Roman prison ship in the middle of the sea, and he has the dedication and the zeal to fast on the Day of Atonement. So when the Day of Atonement was passed, sailing was now dangerous. Why? Because the Day of Atonement comes in the autumn, And right after that period of time, as you get into the middle and late autumn, the seas get choppy. Just like here in the northern United States, you begin to get some snowstorms and you begin to get some bad weather about that time. They did there too. So if the Apostle Paul was keeping the Day of Atonement in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. Now let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the writings of the Apostle Paul to a Gentile church. 1 Corinthians, Corinth was part of Greece. Here he's writing to them. 1 Corinthians 5 and beginning in verse 6. Your glorying is not good, Paul writes. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? He's been talking about them putting out this fornicator that he commanded them to put out. And leaven is picturing a type of sin. It isn't sin, it's just a type of sin. It causes us to puff up, you know, sin does, with vanity. And leaven causes bread to rise. And so he says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. It tends to spread. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. The Passover had just been kept, no doubt, as Paul mentions later in chapter 11, and so he's writing them about the days of unleavened bread, another festival of God that comes right after the Passover. Therefore, verse 8, let us keep the feast. He is commanding Gentile Christians at Corinth to keep the feast of unleavened bread. Let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. They were to keep the feast. No double standard in God's laws. No difference between Jew and Gentile and what's commanded. You know, the idea, well, this is just for the Jews. No, it was not. It was for Christians. And Gentile Christians were commanded this in this book that was written about 20 or 25 years, apparently a quarter of a century, after everything was nailed to the cross. Paul says, speaking of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, let us keep the feast. So these are festivals that God gave. People wonder, why aren't the Ten Commandments listed all over again in the New Testament? Because the New Testament was simply a magnification of the Old, my friend, and the New Testament church was simply to be built on the foundation of the Congregation of Israel, as it is called, back in Acts chapter 7. And we didn't have to repeat everything all over again. These festivals were known, but these statements I've given you are enough to show you they were being kept. Now let's go back to when they were first given, and it's true, they were given at a time of sacrifices. They were given in the book to the Levites. Turn with me to Leviticus. Here you'll find sacrifices were put on them. But sacrifices were given every day. They were offered every day, the morning and evening sacrifices, as all scholars know. And they put extra sacrifices on the holy days and on the weekly Sabbaths. That does not do away with them at all. It simply means they had special worship to God on those days. And we don't have to keep those sacrifices, obviously. They were done away, as the New Testament shows clearly. But the days were not done away, and that's why we find they were still kept in the New Testament. But just to give you the whole listing, turn to Leviticus 23 and notice what God said. He says in verse 1, Moses said, speak to the children of Israel, these are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. A convocation is a commanded assembly. These are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath. God's weekly festival, the seventh day Sabbath. Then verse 4, these are feasts of the eternal holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times or in their seasons, as the King James has it. They were based upon the harvest seasons of Palestine, and they tell us about the great spiritual harvest, the great plan God is working out here below. And I'm not going to have time to explain all of that, but let me mention these festivals. First, it mentions, on the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. The Passover lamb in ancient Israel pictured the death of Jesus. That lamb's throat was slit, his blood was poured out. They had to be under the blood. We have to be under the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the first thing in God's plan, the acceptance of Christ's shed blood. We repent of our sins and accept Christ as our Savior. That's step one. Then we have mentioned here on the 15th day of the same month, verse 6, is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So the next thing we do is what? As we repent and accept Christ, then we're supposed to grow in grace and in knowledge, and we're to come out of sin. That's what unleavened bread pictures. Then you find a little later that they were to count 50 days, and then they were to keep the day of Pentecost. And, of course, this is talked about here in chapter 17 about how they were to count, and then how in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, verse 24, you shall have a Sabbath, a memorial, a blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. The Feast of Trumpets pictures the alarm of war at the time of the end, climaxing in Christ's second coming at the last trump. That's the next thing in God's plan. Then you find, verse 27, the Day of Atonement mentioned. And here is the time picturing the day when Satan is banished and cut off and quits deceiving the world, and the world becomes at one with God. That's the next thing. Then finally, you come to the Feast of Tabernacles in verse 34, to be kept 7 days. And of course, he calls it the Feast of Ingathering in the Old Testament, when God sets his hand to save the whole world. It's the Feast of Ingathering. And finally here, in verse 36, he talks about a special day, a special convocation on the eighth day. And that frankly pictures, my friend, what I wrote about in the booklet that we offered to you quite some time ago. Is this the only day of salvation? This is the time when all human beings are going to be given a genuine opportunity to be saved. People who are blinded will be given a real opportunity, not a second chance, a first real chance. This pattern, this great master plan of God is revealed in His festivals. I want to offer you our brand new booklet, The Holy Days, God's Master Plan, will open your eyes to the great plan that God is working out here below. So call right now. The operators are waiting. The call is free. Call and request your free copy of our vital booklet on God's Holy Days. Just ask for the booklet on the Holy Days.
This informative booklet is yours absolutely free. No cost, no obligation. If you call this toll-free number, 1-800-934-5579. That's 1-800-934-5579. Or send a request to Tomorrow's World, P.O. Box 501-304, San Diego, California, 92150. With this offer, you will also receive your free subscription to Tomorrow's World magazine, full of timely articles and unique insights on today's important issues. No cost, no obligation to you. Call today.
Be sure to tune in next week to another powerful Tomorrow's World program. You will be taught and challenged by this exciting program on a topic seldom understood in our modern Christian world. And tune in every week as Richard Ames and I give you meaning behind today's news and the meaning of life itself. See you right here next week.
The informative booklet offered on this program is yours absolutely free if you call 1-800-934-5579. Or send your request to Tomorrow's World, P.O. Box 501-304, San Diego, California, 92150. Be sure to visit our webpage at www.tomorrowsworld.org. The preceding program was produced by the Living Church of God.